I got an easy group today. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 5. Stick that in there.
See how that works out.
Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to spend just a few weeks here, maybe the first 3 weeks of the year, just kind of talking about stewardship a little bit, mainly with our time and our finances. I think that's something that we need to address. And then about the fourth week of January, we're going to start the book of Ephesians. We're going to work through it. It'll take us through most of the spring, just looking at what Christ calls us to as a church. I think there's a lot of good things in there for us. And so, but for today, it's very fitting that we start by looking at time and how we steward that well. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says this. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Again, thank you for all that you've given us. Father, thank you for, as we've already said, just another year. Father, thank you that as we just sang in that last song, that death or life or anything that comes our way can never separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, that's a great promise to hold on to in 2017. That no matter what comes for us this next year, nothing can ever separate us from your love. And so help us to cling to that, to hold on to that, to believe that. And help us today, Father, as we just look at time, that we understand that the days are evil. And that we spend so much time wasting time, doing nothing, being idle, taking part in just frivolous things that don't matter. And that, Father, you've called us to godliness. You've called us to use our time wisely to advance our time for the kingdom. So help us to do that. And help us to take heart today where, Father, as we start a new year, that we need to change some things in our lives, where we need to repent of the way that we handle our time. And that, Father, we need to commit to making this year a year where we just trust you more. We study your word more. We make corporate worship a priority of meeting together and worshiping together. Above all, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for what he's done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're a child of the 90s, right? So that's some of you. I know Jan and Chad up there can amen me on this one. In 1994, if you owned a copy of an album called Cracked Rear View by a band called Hootie and the Blowfish. All right, anybody remember that one? Yeah, they had a singer named Darius Rucker. He sold out, and now he sings on Music Row and makes really bad country music. But just a shame, every time I see him, I'm like, man, Hootie, you could have been something. Anyways, but that album was awesome. There was not a bad song on that album. In fact, right in the middle of the album were three songs, Hold My Hand, Let Her Cry, and I Only Want to Be With You, that were the back-to-back-to-back, like powerhouse record. I remember, I'm going to blow the kids' minds here, I remember we had CD players, okay? And what we would do is we'd take our CD player out and put it on our picnic table in our front yard and run an extension cord into the garage, and my brothers and I would play basketball in the driveway for hours and play that song on repeat over and over and over again, listening to Hootie sing to us. That album was awesome. But there was a song on that album, and I think it was a big hit. I can't remember, but it was one of my favorite ones, and it was a song called Time. And in the song, the first and last verses, old Hootie sings this. He says, "Time, why you punish me? Like a wave bashing into the shore, you wash away my dreams. Time, why you walk away? Like a friend with somewhere to go, you left me crying." Last verse says, "Time, you left me standing there like a tree growing all alone. The wind just stripped me bare. Time, the past has come and gone. The future's far away. Now only lasts for 1 second. 1 second, can you teach me about tomorrow and all the pain and sorrow running free?" Now what Hootie's singing about there is a common experience for all of us, is that no matter who you are, time is the great equalizer. We all have the same amount of time every single day. And time does punish us to an extent, does it not? I mean, when you're young, it seems like time lasts forever. I can tell Ellie to wait about 15 minutes, and you will think that she's waiting for days. About 15 minutes, honey. Oh! Right at dinner time, Ellie's like me. So when it's time to eat, I don't mess around. I'm going to eat. I'm going to scarf my food down. Me and Ellie are done. Well, Ellie has to wait until Mama and Lucy are done to get dessert. And that takes forever because Mama and Lucy have to pick at their food, right? Things can't touch on Mom's plate. It's true. And so me and Ellie are sitting there going, we want dessert, hurry up. And it seems like it takes forever. As we get older, we think junior high, we think high school will never, ever, ever end. It seems like we're there forever. But then something happens. We grow up, we get jobs, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem like there's enough hours in the day to get anything done, does it? But then when it gets really crazy is when the babies get here. Because then the babies get here and all of a sudden it's like you don't have enough time. It's like you're just reaching out trying to grab more time and it's like sand going through your hands and you're like, where's it gone? You know, we switched the girls this weekend. We moved them into one room, which has been just an absolute blast. Don't, if you want to rant, I'll tell you about it after church. Bombs went off in my house, right? But to me, it's just crazy because I stood there last night and I just kind of patted the wall in Ellie's room, all sad, you know, in that pink room, thinking, man, she's been in here almost 2 years and now here we go. We got to share a room. We're moving over. Time is moving rather quickly. And even though she's 6 and Lucy's 3 and I got another one on the way, I already feel like I've missed a lot. There's days I go, I wasn't with them enough. I wasn't present enough. And I know some of you are going, you wait till they get in high school, buddy, all right? You hadn't seen nothing yet. I get it. But then the kids leave, and all of a sudden the kids leave. We have an empty nest, and you blink, you got grandkids. You blink again, you got great-grandkids, and then you blink again, and all of a sudden we're looking at the end of our journey, and how do we finish well? And as we read at the start of the service, James had it exactly right in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, what is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Y'all went outside this morning, right? It was cold. That mist that came out of your mouth, that breath that was there, and it was gone. That's our life. The psalmist says in Psalm 90:10 that the years of our life are 70, or maybe even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Our lives are short. And since they're short, that means that God has an awful lot of concern with how we manage and steward the time that God's given us here on this earth. Now, that word steward, it's an old word. It's not a word that we use every day. It's not a common word anymore, but it's a great word. Stewardship simply means this: the care and management of that which belongs to another. The care and management of that which belongs to another. So oftentimes we speak in our lives like we own all these things or that all these things belong to us. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? That everything you have has been given to you by God. We talk about this a lot up here, all right? Your job, God gave you that. The talents and abilities you have to do your job, God gave you those. Your kids, God gave you those. The money that you earn, God gave you that. The time you have every day, God gave you that. None of that is something that we have earned or something that we possess. It's something that God has given to all of us. And so since our time in particular is a gift from God, it's essential that we steward that well. Something that belongs to another person, that we handle and manage that well until the day that God says, your time's up. And he requires those things for us. So I just simply want to talk a little bit today about how we do that. And any discussion on stewardship must always begin first and foremost with the gospel. See, the gospel is a whole lot more than just your ticket to heaven. It's not your fire insurance. It's not your get out of hell free card. The gospel is a message that changes not only your eternal destination, eternity in heaven, but it transforms your heart and mind here on earth. And so the gospel, simply put, is this, is that God created the world and everything in it. He created you and I in his image, and he created us for his glory. We were to be arrows that pointed everyone to the beauty and grandeur of our Creator. And God placed our first parents in the garden, and he said, you can have the whole thing. Steward it well. Take care of it. It belongs to me. I give it to you. And the only command I give you is not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. I want you to do that because you love me, because I created you, and I want you to trust me. We all know the story, though, right? Our first parents couldn't help themselves. Satan comes in. He tempts them. They eat the apple. Sin enters into the world. The world fractures. It breaks. And now, because of sin, we deal with all kinds of wonderful things, don't we? Disease and sickness, death, the ultimate cause of sin. And as you read the story of the Bible, what you see is the whole story of the Bible is a story of a group of people trying to find a way to get back to God. They try to do that on their own merit. They try to do it by being really, really good, by saying, look how awesome I am. Look how wonderful I am, God. I've kept all your commands. I've done all these awesome things. But at the end of the day, it's just not enough. There's also people in there, and there's people now that they try to get back to God by just living any way that they want. They're going to be their own God, their own authority. And at the end of time, they hope that they have enough good in the bank account to balance out all the bad. But what the Bible tells us from the very beginning is that there's no way that human beings could be made right with God on their own, that somebody or someone has to do that for you. And that's the story of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, stepped down out of heaven. He lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life for us. And then he carried all of our sin, past, present, future, to the cross, where on the cross, as we just sang, the wrath of God was satisfied on his son. What that means is that sin requires punishment. Jesus took your punishment. And so for those of us who have trusted in that message of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the Bible says that God takes Jesus' perfect life, gives it to us in exchange for our sinful life. So now when God sees us, he doesn't see us anymore. He sees Jesus, and he deals with us as he would Jesus, that we've been reconciled and made right with God. And it's nothing that you do. It's everything that Jesus has done for you. That's the gospel. That is beautiful, glorious, good news for you and I. And what happens is when you trust in that message then changes everything for us. It changes our relationship not only with God, but with everything else. That's why the most reliable evidence that a person's been converted is that they begin to look for ways to steward the things that God has given them. They look for ways to steward their time. They look for ways to steward their talent. They look for ways to steward their money and their possessions and the things that they have. And they don't do it for themselves, but they do it for Jesus, to serve and spread the gospel. See, it shows that they value the God of the gospel above everything else. That because God risked so much in saving us and dying for us, then our only response is to give everything to him. See, sin makes us selfish. You ever notice that? Sin makes us turn inward and think only about us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul talking about this, says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But the gospel shows us that knowing Christ is much more important or valuable than using time for ourselves, than using everything just to serve our own selfish motives. It causes us to see that our use of time is to be used to meet the spiritual needs of others, to enable them to hear the gospel, to turn to Christ, to know him more. So see, before we talk about time, before we talk about stewarding anything, you have to start with the gospel. Because if we don't, everything we do will then be done for selfish motives. It'll be done to earn God's favor, which is legalism, or works righteousness, which is trying to earn God's love, which really isn't love, it's self-love. It's saying that I'm more concerned about me and protecting me than I am living for Jesus. See, the gospel causes us to live from a heart that says, because Christ gave everything for me, my only response is to give everything for him. It's a life that then lives in response to what has been done. Not a life that says I need to do X, Y, and Z in order to merit God's love. No, you haven't done anything and you've been given God's love, therefore live in response to that. So we have to start there. In December of 1734, a guy named Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon entitled The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. In every book and every time I looked for things online about stewarding our time, went back to this sermon that was preached in 1734. So what I want to do is I've taken some of his sermon points and I'm going to try to modernize them a little bit. And we're just going to walk through some of the things that Edwards says. And in his sermon, he gives us several reasons why time is precious. He gives us several reasons why we're to use it wisely. The first one is he says we use time wisely because the days are evil. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, again says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, we don't live in the time period that Paul did. There's not the kind of persecution and opposition that were known by the Christians of Paul's day, all right? But we do live in a time where the things around us are not conducive to godliness. Usually how we use our time. We live in a very distracted age, do we not? Where it's really, really, everything's competing for our attention. Everything. They're great thieves of time. And let me tell you something. Those are spiritual battles when it comes to how we use our time with the things around us, right? I mean, so many of us, we spend our time on social media, right? Just spending time scrolling through and peering into others' lives, or the amount of time that we spend trying to make sure that our highlight reel on social media looks good so that everybody can peer into our life and go, man, they've really got it good, right? Editing out all the laundry on the floor, right? And all the mess, right? We don't want anybody to see that. We'll blur that out, but we'll make everything else look good. We spend hours binging television shows. Guilty. I love Netflix. That's the way to go. No commercials. I can watch like 6 seasons in 3 days. It's fantastic. Idle talk. Just conversations that we spend that aren't helpful to you. They're not helpful to me. And flat out just our own sinfulness that would rather be lazy and take the easy way out than pursuing godliness. That would rather take the easy way out than disciplining ourselves for things that are worthwhile. See, if we don't discipline our time for the use of godliness in these evil days, the evil days will keep us from becoming godly. And so we need to discipline our time because the days are evil. The second thing he says is that the wise use of time is preparation for eternity. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but what we do on this earth is preparing ourselves for eternity. And the thing is I need you to hear me say this morning is that you must prepare for eternity. There is no second chance once this life's over. There's a specific day on the calendar for every one of us in this room where God's going to say, your number's up, and it's time to go home. And when that happens, and he says it's time, you are going to either go to heaven or hell, right? There is no in-between place where you can go and perform acts of penance and hopefully do enough good that when it's all over, you're going to get out of that holding place and go to heaven. Oh, no, no, no. When you die, you will either go to eternal torment and punishment in hell or eternal glory with Jesus in heaven. Those are your two options. So whether you experience joy in heaven with Jesus or punishment in hell with Satan, it's what you do with the small moments like this one right here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if this is an uncertain or an unsettled matter with you today, you need to settle it by trusting in Jesus. Stop saying, man, I'll do that next week. Or I'll do it in a few years. Let me just get in a different spot in my life, and then I'll submit my life to Jesus. No, because what you're saying when you do that is I don't want to give my heart to Jesus because I know what he requires. It's the common problem we have in our culture, is that, you know what? We're cool with God. You realize that, right? Our culture's okay with God. We may not think it is, but it is. I mean, like only 3% of the population's atheist. Now, they got a loud microphone, but they're cool with God. What they're not cool with is when you begin to say that God has demands for your life. When that God says that you need to obey me. That's where the rub comes in, because then our culture says, well, I don't like authority. I mean, who's that God? Who is he to tell me what to do? And see, when we put off salvation, what we're saying is, I don't want a God to tell me what to do. I like being my own God. I like doing my own thing. And what you need to know is that time is preparation for eternity. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, today that needs to be settled. You don't need to walk out of here saying, I'll do that later. No, because today could be the day that God calls your number. You need Jesus. You have no more guarantee of time. Settle all that today. The third thing that Edwards tells us is that time is short. So the more scarce something is, the more valuable it is. So if diamonds were like rocks that we see all around us out here in the panhandle, those diamonds would be completely and totally worthless if they were everywhere and you could just pick them up. Edward says there's nothing more precious, yet nothing of which men are more prodigal than time. See, time wouldn't be precious if we never died. If we lived forever, it wouldn't be precious. But since we're all one breath away from death, the way we use our time every day has significance. You're a vapor. You're here. You're gone. You ever wonder why you can remember certain vivid memories from childhood like they just happened yesterday? It's not because your memory's awesome, because it's not. The reality is that they didn't happen that long ago. That's why you can still remember them. Seriously, you take a decade of life and you shorten that. You say that a decade of life is 120 months. All of a sudden, that doesn't seem like so long ago, does it? See, that's the thing. A great chunk of life can seem so short when we realize that time is precious. So no matter how long you think you have to develop into godliness, you don't have it. So you need to use that well, and that starts today. The fourth thing that Edward says is that time is passing. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So we talk a whole lot about saving time. We talk a whole lot about buying time. I bought a fancy planner this year. Okay, I'm going to use that sucker to manage my time better. But the thing is when we're foolish with our time or selfish with our time, you can't go back and add pages to that calendar. You can't do it. Once it's passed, it's passed. You know, I said at the beginning that the older we get, the faster time seems to go. I heard Donald Whitney gave this quote. He says, "The older I get, the more I feel as though I'm paddling on the Niagara. The closer I get to the end, the faster it comes." If we don't discipline our time for godliness, it will not be any easier on us later. It starts now. And after he gave these four things, what Edwards does is he then turns his attention to people that need to reproof, as he says. He says, those who are chiefly deserving of reproof of the preciousness of time. And what he does is he goes through and he gives us some reasons why people waste time. And so he gives us a few things. I'm just going to go through these really quickly, all right? One, he says, the reason that some people waste time is that they spend their time in idleness. So these are people who do nothing for the good of their own souls or the good of their own bodies, all right? Now, I go run at the O'Loughlin Center a few days a week. I can guarantee you one thing. When I roll in there on Tuesday morning at 6:30, what's going to be look like? That bad boy's going to be packed. Right? Everybody's there. New Year's resolutions. I can tell you what's going to happen when I roll in there on February 1st. Ain't going to be nobody there again. It's going to be me and Sports Center. Right? Is that people are going to begin to say, I'm going to use this time for the good of my own soul or my own body, but yet then the cares of the world come in and it goes away. These are people that do nothing for their own benefit, to take care of themselves or to take care of others. They do nothing for their own family, or they do nothing for their own church family who they profess to love so much. There's some of us who realize that time is precious and not to be wasted. We find ways to waste time, don't we? Like you ever taken that job that lasts 1 hour and stretched it into three? Yeah? Huh? I worked at a pig farm when I was in high school, out between Dalhart and Texline. And that thing is huge. I don't know if any of y'all have ever driven past that thing on your way to the mountains. It's big. And my job was to get there every morning at 7 o'clock. And it was me and a bunch of guys, and we would load up our weed eaters, and we would go to every site. And it was our job to weed eat around all the barns to make sure that they were free and clear of snakes and they could see and all this stuff. Now, at those pig farms, especially this one, they had like 10 sites out there. And each site had like a breeding facility. It had like a facility for the little pigs. Then it had one for the big pigs. And every site had this same set of about four barns. But then the sites were spread apart. They were like 5 miles apart out there. And the reason was is because pigs, they get sick. You guys know how that works. They're so susceptible to disease. You get disease on one site, then it's spread to the other one and kill all the pigs. It's not a good thing. So after we got done weeding all the barns, we became experts in loading up the pickup and driving about 5 to 10 miles an hour to the next site. Takes a little while to get there whenever you're going that slow, right? We wasted a lot of time that summer until we got caught and we got a lot of trouble, right? Some of us are experts at that. We know how to stretch time out and just do nothing. And Edwards says that, men, they need reproof in those areas. So stop being idle. Stop being lazy. Work. The second one that Edwards says is that there's some, he says, spend much of their time at the tavern over their cups and wandering from house to house, wasting their hours in idle and unprofitable talk, which will turn no good talk. So he's talking about two sets of people here. So let me take the first one and modernize it in West Texan for you. Some of you, mainly men, spend way too much time in your buddy's barn drinking watered-down Michelob, avoiding your wife and your responsibilities at home than you do at home loving your wife and taking care of your wife. You would rather hang out in a barn with a bunch of men than go home and be with a woman. And then you make fun of me for my skinny jeans. Just saying. That's a poor waste of time. Your life should be spent loving your wife as Christ loved the church, of spending time and cultivating your family, of pursuing her, of loving her, of being with her, of playing in the floor with your kids, not out in a barn talking about the deer you shot. Just saying. Some of you are like, well, I'm single. I don't have a family. Well, you know what the Bible says to you? That means you've got more time to devote yourself to the church. So instead of wasting your time in idleness, in drinking, and in acting foolish, invest yourself in God's church. We need single people up here to say, hey, we need help, right? You don't have a family. You don't have responsibilities. Could you go do this for us? Could you serve here? Could you help here, right? Ben's got a whole bunch of students that need discipleship. You single guys are perfect to do that. Right? That's the first group of people that Edwards is talking about that spend much time over their cups in the taverns. The second group is he's talking about men and women who spend way too much time at the coffee shop, at the teacher's lounge, at homes, and all they do is sit around and they engage, as he says, in unprofitable talk, which is no good talk. Edwards goes on to call these people. He says, there are some persons whom it would have been better for the towns where they live to have at the charge of maintaining them in doing nothing, if that would have kept them in a state of inactivity. In other words, there's some people that it would be better for everybody to go, those people don't do anything. They're the most inactive people I've ever met, than to have the charges laid against them that's laid against them most of the time. So a couple questions. Does drama follow you? If so, it's probably your fault. The common denominator is usually you. So if all the time you're like, oh, so much drama, it's probably you. Probably you. So instead of getting together with your buddies and gossiping and running others down, how about spend time praying for those people, lifting them up to the Father in prayer? Instead of spending so much time together talking about all the town drama, spending opening the scriptures and studying them with somebody over a cup of coffee. Hey, okay, here's a really good one. Instead of getting together at the coffee shop to talk about others or to reminisce about the good old days, find someone that's in need of discipleship and take them out for coffee and talk to them about life with Jesus. Take them out and be willing to talk to them about your successes, about where God has granted you success, where God's been good to you. And then guess what? Talk to them about your failures, where you've blown it, where you've messed up, but where the grace of God has came into those spots where you've messed up and he's filled you and sustained you and lifted you up. See, we've got this bad notion that discipling is for people who have it all together, when it's really not. Discipling is just like we do up here when we preach, right? I'm just one beggar trying to tell the other beggar where to get the food. That's all discipling is. That's all it is. And seriously, we have such a young church. Folks, especially seasoned saints, listen to me. What would happen if once a month, twice a month, you found a young lady or a young man in our church, took them out for coffee, took them out for breakfast, and you talked to them about what you've learned over the course of your life in following Jesus? What would happen if some of you who have served in this church for a long time would take young people who are learning what it means to serve in this church and begin to talk to them about mistakes that you've made in the service of this church? and how you wish you could go back and do that differently, but yet how God in his grace continued to use your mistakes and use your failures to continue to move his church forward. I mean, what would happen to this church if we took seriously that responsibility to disciple one another? What would happen if some of you men just said, hey, Ben, do you got a kid that you could give me a book and I could read a chapter a week with a kid and just sit down and talk to him about that book? Oh my goodness, what would happen to our church? We would go from being immature, and we are, to mature. Listen, growing a church numerically is easy. I mean, any idiot can do it, right? Get up here, preach halfway decent, have halfway decent music, or if you're in one of the big fancy churches, get lasers and smoke and all that cool stuff like pyrotechnics, right? People love that. They eat that up anymore. And you can grow a big church. Growing a mature church is a lot harder than growing a numerical church. And if you were to sit here and ask me today, Byron, do you want a really, really big church or do you want a really small church of healthy, mature believers? I'll take the small, healthy church all day long. I got no problem making the back door easy for people to go out of. Just saying. So if we're not for you, cool. I'm good with that. See, instead of spending your time in idleness and gossip, spend it discipling, praying for others, helping them mature. Use the time for godliness because the days are evil. I love how Mark Dever puts it. He said, discipling is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. Stop wasting time in idleness and let's take responsibility for one another to build each other up and to make this a mature place. The third thing Edwards says is that those who are reproved by this doctrine are those who spend their time only in worldly pursuits, neglecting their soul. So there's so many of us, and I think all of us, we spend so much time worrying about the things of this world, worrying about how to make more money, worrying about how to spend the money that we have to get more stuff, worrying about how others perceive us. We spend so much time on social media, whether it's Snapchat, which is a curse, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, we waste so much time there doing nothing. Doing nothing. I do it, you do it. We spend so much time trying to make ourselves great in this world. Now, listen, I get it. Most of us in this room go, Byron, we live in Spearman. I'm never going to be like Hollywood style. Like, people aren't going to make a big deal when I die like we've done about Princess Leia this week. Okay, I get that. But it doesn't stop us from trying to be a big deal in Spearman. When I was growing up, my dad, he used to always make fun of the people in Dalhart that really thought they were something else. And now, I'm not saying this was a good thing, okay? My dad wouldn't go to the grocery store because of these people, okay? Because he had his own issues. But it was always funny because dad would call them celebrities. He'd be like, I don't want to go out to that restaurant and eat because that's where all the celebrities are. Or he'd go to a basketball game and he'd be like, there's all the celebrities sitting up there in the corner, right? You know those people who are like carved out a niche for themselves? Like, I'm a big deal in Spearman. Who cares? I mean, we want our opinions to matter to others so much, don't we? I mean, we want people to run to us for counsel and for advice. I do it. I was complaining to my wife this week. I was like, man, you know, I got a lot of buddies I call and pastors I call for advice. Why didn't nobody call me for advice? Stupid. I mean, I'm an idiot. Y'all are going, I know why. That's cool. I do it. You do it. I mean, we want to spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And we spend so much time doing those things, and my question for you is where's it gotten you? I mean, seriously, when you go to bed at night, do you have a peace in your conscience about it? Is your soul better for it? I mean, how is all of that helping you prepare for eternity? I mean, what are you going to do with all the possessions, all the acclaim that you've gathered yourself for yourself here in Spearman? Like when you die, when your time's up and you stand before God, are you going to go, I was something else in Spearman. God, everybody thought I was awesome. God, did you see all the stuff I accumulated for myself in Spearman? I didn't bring any of it with me. I mean, it's all still there. I mean, I got like a boxcar full of stuff, but I accumulated a lot of stuff. No, it's not going to matter. So we steward our time well. We spend less time thinking about trivial things and more time thinking about godliness and the things that matter. And Edwards rounds out his sermon by saying this, so what should we do with our time? First off, he says, improve the present without delay. So God's good to us that we get to have church on New Year's Day. What better day to realize that time is precious and that our eternity is far more important than the temporal things that we see around us. So make use of the time this year, folks. The days are evil. You've heard me say this over and over again. It isn't going to get any easier for believers in this world. So make use of the time today. Stop waiting for conditions to improve or like some better version of you to come down the pipe. Because listen, there isn't one. Stop that kind of thinking and let today be the day that you take seriously what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:60. He says, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Don't delay. Obey God. So if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, he loves you. And he's purchased not only your right standing before God, but also your sanctification, as we talked about last week, which is growing in godliness, which is growing in Christ's likeness. If you have truly trusted in Jesus, then Jesus is beginning a work in you, and he is making you more and more like himself. So today, where do you need to repent of wasting time? Where do you need to repent of being idle or lazy or talking an unprofitable talk or spending too much time in the tavern / buddy's barn? Allow today to be the day that you obey the commands of our Lord. Maybe today's just the day you need to make some changes that maybe aren't so much spiritual, but just physical, to say, hey, I need to take better care of myself in 2017. It's hard work, yes, but discipline yourself for those things. The Bible does talk about us taking care of what God's given us. So use today. Don't hasten. Do it today. The second thing Edward says, though, and this is the most important, he says to improve those parts of time which are most precious. So as we've already said, that time is precious, it's fleeting, but holy time is more precious than anything else. So, beginning of 2017, let me ask you, do you spend time personally with the Lord every day? I mean, are you carving out time for yourselves? Men, I'll push on you a little bit. Because men always say, I ain't got enough time. I'm tired at the end of the day. Go to bed earlier and get up earlier. Especially guys that's got kids, man. Remember, we work all day, and when we come home, that's second shift. We don't get to rest until the kids are in bed and until mama's in bed and until we've taken care of her and talked to her and seen how she's doing. Get up earlier. Discipline your time. Carve out that time before anybody gets up in the morning. Men, that's your time. Find that time. Carve it out. Spend time with the Lord. Read the scriptures and pray. That is precious time. All right? And if you're looking at me going, well, I don't know where to start. Well, guess what? I'm a pastor. My job is to eliminate excuses. I'm going to help you. If you go to our website, there's a little button on there that says more. If you'll click on it, it'll pop down. It'll say resources. If you click on resources, since I've been here, there's been a big link that says Bible Reading Plan. You can click on that. You can download it. It'll give you something to read every day of the year. If you're really ambitious, it'll give you two things to read, and you can read half the Bible in a year. If you're really, really ambitious, it'll give you four things to read, and you can read through the whole Bible in a year. Pick it up. Start reading. Make use of your time for godliness. Carve out that time with the Lord. If you go, I ain't got a computer, well, guess what? We got a bunch of them at the church. We'd love to print one off for you before you leave today. I'm eliminating excuses. Find Mary. She'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. I'm just kidding. But equally important, though, is your time of public worship. Edwards puts it this way. I want y'all to listen to this. He says, therefore, above all, improve your Sabbaths, and especially the time of public worship, which is the most precious part. Lose it neither in sleep or carelessness, inattention and wandering imaginations. How sottish, which is my new word for 2017, how sottish, it means a drunken fool, are they who waste away, not only their common but holy time, yea, the very season of attendance of the holy ordinances of God. What he's saying here is very, very biblical. That so many of us waste this time that we have right here together on Sunday mornings. We don't see it as precious. We don't see it as holy. See, church attendance doesn't save you, but it has great evidence that you have been saved. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the author says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is not an opinion. Hey, if you guys want to meet together, encourage each other every now and then, you know, love on one another. Not an opinion. It's a command. You can't stir one another up to love and good works if you never meet together. The average church member in America now, the average is 2 times a month. That's it. Folks, if you love Jesus, you love his church. That means you're here on the Lord's Day. Now, don't put words in my mouth. I'm not saying, hey, you can't ever leave and take a Sunday off. Never said that. In fact, I do that sometimes. Ben does that sometimes. But what it does say is that you're here more often than not, that you love being together with other believers. I don't know about you, but I do love Sunday mornings. Even though I got to get up here and scream and yell and sweat and all those things, I love it. I can wake up in a bad mood, but by the time I get up here, the Lord does something to my soul that just says, I get to be around other believers. As cranky as some of you are, I love you and I get to be around you. God is good, and that's what church is all about. I love singing with you. I love preaching. I love spending time in our homes on Sunday night over a good meal and talking about the scriptures. I love hearing you talk in Sunday school class. Redeeming the time means that we make corporate worship a priority, that we get together to celebrate the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, to hear his word preached, and to sing that back to him. So let me tell you something, because I love you. Church is a really bad hobby. It's a bad hobby. But sadly, that's what it is for some of us, is that it's a hobby. And what lies behind that is this Bible Belt idea that we've got to go to church just enough so that we put our best face forward. That people go, oh, well, he's a really good guy. He goes to the Baptist church. He attends there. He serves there every now and then. He might show up to Sunday school occasionally. He might help out here and there. We want people to see that part of us, but we don't want to go enough for people to see our failures and our shortcomings. We don't want to go enough to do life with people and get close enough to them where they might see some flaws in our character, where they might hold us accountable, where they might call us to repent. And so what we do is we just turn it into a hobby. It's a bad hobby. Get a boat. So let me just ask you a question as we close. Where are you wasting your time? Where's it at? We all got areas. Edwards says that we should wake up every day and live as if at the end of the day we will give an account to God for how we spent that day. Imagine how your life would change if that was your mindset every morning, is that I have to answer to God for what I did with my time. It's great advice, because all you're doing is stewarding what's been given to you. Time is not yours. God gave it to you as a gift. Use it well. So if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, our response is then to live our lives from that truth, that we're loved and accepted because of Jesus, and therefore we obey his commands, which means we steward our time because the days are evil. And some of us, I get it, today you're sitting here and you're feeling convicted. Maybe you're feeling grief for wasting so much as you realize that you've let a lot of time go away. Don't hang your head. That's not my intention today. Instead, lift your head and look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ and him who crucified, who offers forgiveness, who offers grace, and who says, improve the time you have. Do that by doing as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. The past is last, folks. 2016 is behind us. What happened then doesn't matter anymore. If you've trusted in Jesus, your past, forgiven, covered by Jesus Christ. Your future, forgiven, covered by Jesus Christ. Put your eyes on Jesus and strain forward for the call of Jesus Christ. Time's precious. It's fleeting. We're called to redeem it and make the most of it, because the days are evil. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. We're going to sing a song this morning. That's all we're going to do in response to what God's done. And it's a new song for you guys, but it's really not, because it was written in like 1827. I like that old stuff. You've probably figured that out by now. And simply what it is that it's the gospel. We're just going to sing the gospel. We're going to sing back to Jesus and thank him for what he's done for us. And we're just going to start out 2017 by remembering the cross of Christ. And remembering that because of that great love that was purchased for us there, our call as believers now is to steward the time that God has given us, to use that time for godliness. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand. Do your best to sing along with the verses. The chorus is very, very easy to sing, and I think you'll pick it up very quickly. If you need to talk to me today, I'll be up here at the front. I would love to visit with you and pray with you. But we are just going to stand and sing and thank Jesus for the glorious good news of the gospel. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to live for us, to die for us, to take our place so that Father, those of us who trusted in you, we have now been forgiven. We've now been made new, and that, Father, you're now sanctifying us and making us more like your Son. Father, forgive us for where we've wasted time. Forgive us for where we need to repent. Help us see where we need to repent of being lazy and idle, for not making corporate worship a priority, for not making personal time with you a priority, and help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Father, for those of us that need to redeem the time in discipling, I pray that today that you would just convict them. That, Father, they would leave here wrestling over the fact that they need to be grabbing people and spending time in prayer and study of the Scripture, just in time and doing life with younger people, with older people, spurring them on to godliness and maturity. And, Father, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would not put it off, and that they would trust you. Thank you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, please.